You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Charlie Mitchell.
So, you've already seen that we're going to be looking at an interesting text of Scripture this morning. Pastor Jared read it all for us, and it's going to be great. I'm really encouraged and excited to get into this text this morning. As he said, we're looking at Genesis chapter 5, and we'll be walking through this entire chapter this morning. But before we begin, I want to just set the stage for us. Some of you are familiar with the term, if it bleeds, it leads. If it bleeds, it leads. That's a term that has become infamous that's used by the media to talk about how they're going to use violence and injustice and all kind of stuff to be the leading story on the news at night or the newspaper or all those things. So what you see a lot of times when you wake up in the morning, you went to bed, you were fine, and you wake up and you find out all the bad news that happened yesterday on the front page of the paper. Or maybe some of you get up in the morning and you cut on the news and you see everything. The breaking news this morning is that there's a hurricane coming. The breaking news this morning is that somebody got shot last night. The breaking news this morning is there's a storm and it shut down half the country. That's the breaking news, because if it bleeds, it leads. And so we've pegged that to, it's become infamous, that type of terminology. But I want you to know that the media and newspapers, they didn't just corner this idea. They weren't the ones that created this sense of if it bleeds, it leads. You know why? Because we like it that way. How do I know we like it that way? If I come to you right now and say, hey, listen, I got good news and I got bad news. Which news do you want first? Bad news. 9 times out of 10, yeah, we're going to have somebody that's like, oh, I want the good news every time. Yeah, but 9 times out of 10, everybody's going to say, give me the bad news first. Give me the bad news. And so that's what we get a lot of the time. And when we get the bad news first, the murder, the injustice, the immorality, all that stuff, it kind of breaks us down inside. Kind of breaks us down, makes us weak, drives us out, we just lose a little bit of courage because we done got that bad news first. And so many times you are weak in your faith, you are insecure about the future, you are nervous and afraid to evangelize and engage the lost because you have been spending so much time watching the news and looking at Facebook and standing around the water cooler while everybody shares their bad news, and the good news and the good things that seem to happen are way out on the fringes. So some of you watch the 11 o'clock news and you stay up late, now it's 10 o'clock and all that kind of stuff. And the good news isn't until the last 10 or 15 minutes of the program. If you can endure that long, sometimes we just say, man, I'm just go to bed. You turn it off. Sometimes if you read the newspaper, the bad news is right there on the front page and it takes you 5, 6, 7 pages before you get to the good news. Is there anything good going on in the world? Is everything just about ISIS and another massive shooting and the world just going to hell in a handbasket? Is there any good news? And you got to flip a little bit to get to it, and it's usually just a little blip about something. And I like it. I was reading the Psalms this week, and listen to what the psalmist said. He said, why are you cast down, oh, my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? He sounds like us, don't he? Sounds like us on a Monday morning. Just tired. Stuff just been going on. I'm so tired. Been scrolling through my timeline. It's just the same old junk. And what we need to be reminded of is something. I need a glimmer of hope. I need some good news. I need something positive to raise my spirits. And listen to what the psalmist says. He says, hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So I titled this morning, this sermon, Hope for Hard Days. Hope for Hard Days. When we're looking at this text, I had to be reminded that the people of Israel, they're listening to this, they're listening to the unfolding of history before them as they're standing in a desert. It's hard days, it's hot. I'm tired. I want to go back to Egypt because things seem better in Egypt. It was better for me to be in slavery than to be out here in the middle of the desert, just kind of wandering around. They're having a hard time. And so what we find here is, man, we need some encouragement just like they do. I don't know what your week is like. I don't know what your job is like. I don't know what your life is like. But if it's anything like mine, it's rough. And so, yeah, you have good days, but a lot of times you just walk out at the end of the day going, it could have been better. So we need hope in the midst of our hard days. So today I want us to see God provides encouragement and hope for his people. God provides encouragement and hope for his people. He doesn't just leave us down here in our lowland of sorrows, just wallowing in all the problems and the issues. He gives us some hope. So if you remember last week, Adam and Eve had some children. That's great news. But what happened? Bad news surely followed. And what we had unfold before our eyes last week was how Cain, their son, killed Abel, his brother. And we saw Cain's line, his lineage, and how it affected the world. And so we saw his children. We saw Cain had murdered his brother. He was cursed. He was sent away. Then he had some kids and he had some grandkids and how it just impacted the whole world. It was just a lot of just mess in chapter 4. It wasn't until the very end of the chapter that you get a little glimmer of hope in verses 25 and 26. God had given our first parents another child, Seth. And Seth had a son, and thus began people calling on the name of the Lord. And so I want you to get it clear in your mind. What we're talking about is chapter 4 didn't just completely happen, and then Seth came along. This is happening side by side. So you got some kids, mom and dad have some kids. You have Cain, he kills Abel. They're sad, they have another child. And then there's Seth, and Seth has his children. So while the world is populating, you are now beginning to see a division. You're beginning to see a division of people who are calling on the name of the Lord. They're Seth's children. And then you have those who hate God and are rebelling against God and his ways. Those are Cain's children. And they're populating the earth. And so today we will see how God provides his people with encouragement and hope. This is for us. Because they went through some hard days. The people that we were going to overview today, not even going to get down deep into who these exact people are, but they were in some hard days. And then for us, we get the testimony that God has given us some hope and some encouragement. And he'll do this in three ways. He'll do this in three ways. He's going to keep record. God is going to keep a meticulous record of his people. Second, he's going to establish a remnant. He's going to establish a remnant within the world. And third, he redeems relationships. So let me jump right on in. Verses 1-3, we see this. This is the beginning. This is the book of generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in his likeness, in the likeness of God, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered his son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Named him Seth. This is the beginning. We get to see the picture of this godly line. It's Moses wants to remind us that, okay, listen, remember, God had blessed man when he was created. God had made them in his image. And now we're going to see how that image is now taking shape in light of the curse of sin that has taken hold. And so he does this by first, I want you to get this, because we read through a bunch of names. Hardly any of us know what those names are or can pronounce those names. Saw all those years and years and years that these people were there. But I want you to notice just something real general. that God kept a meticulous record of the deeds and the days of those that are contained in this godly line of Adam. As I've already said, we saw the lineage of Cain last week. Certainly, Cain is also a son of Adam, but he is not the godly son. And so last week, you didn't get not one year of how long Tubal Cain lived and died. Not 1 year about how long Jubal lived. Not 1 year. But now, all of a sudden, God sees fit to put in the day that he was born and that he died. He sees fit to record what happens in their life. And so help you paint the picture now. So God, in his omniscience, he knows everything. He knows the deeds and the records, listen, of every single person that lives on the face of the planet that has ever lived and ever will live. He knows exactly everything about you because he created you. He's numbered the hairs on your head. He knew what color eyes you were going to have before your mom and dad were ever even thought of. He knew everything about you, what you will do, what you won't do, why you won't do it. But, for those he cares about, for those he loves, for those that worship him and fear him, he takes pleasure in highlighting them for your encouragement. He takes pleasure in highlighting for us in the scriptures these people for our encouragement. Because the Lord loves his chosen people, he takes particular interest in them. How do I know this? Y'all might be saying, oh, well, Charlie, that sounds good. All right, well, I'm going to show you. Malachi chapter 3, 16 to 18 says this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, because one who serves God and one who does not serve God. So do you hear that? God sits down and writes a book. Let me write about all my children and what's going on with them. But I'm going to tell you this. It's just like us. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. How many of you have a favorite sports team? All right. Yeah, we got my man right here. He shows it right on his sleeve that he's a Gators fan. Okay. Dolphins. I'm so sorry. Dolphins. So many of you have a favorite sports team. Here's how it works out. That team is in the NBA. It's in the NFL. It's in the MLB. It's in the hockey league. It's in there with a bunch of other teams. There's a ton of teams all over the place, right? But you know something about those other teams in relation to what? Your team. Yeah, I know something about the Lakers, but I don't want nothing to do with the Lakers. Because when they play us, here's what's going on with us. Your team, you have intimate knowledge of their strengths, their weaknesses, their coaches, their stats, their record, and so on. You know the history. You know why they are the way that they are. You're upset at the owner because he ain't paying your players enough. You all of that. Why? How is that possible? You know about all these. You have some knowledge of these other things going on, but you have intimate knowledge of what you care about. It's the same way with God. It's the same way with God, that there is a distinction that both Cain and Seth are from Adam, but God through Moses is denoting a separation that will last throughout the entire scriptures. Throughout the rest of the scriptures, there will be these two lines represented all the way in until we get to Revelation. But this is why it's so important that we see and take heed to these names. Why is it so important that we read through these names and care that this is written in the scriptures? Why? Because it shows that God cares about people. God loves people. And not only does he love people, but he loves his people. And I got to say that over and over again, because sometimes it's become so trite to say that God loves us. It's become so cheap in a bumper sticker or a t-shirt that God loves his people. And so you got to realize that God took the time to write something in the Bible that we care little or nothing about. This is what the theologian James Boyce said. If I were writing the book, we would probably leave the names out. But God does not. It is because he is more interested in people than we are. God loves people more than we could ever possibly imagine that he loves. And I want to show you all throughout the scriptures that God takes meticulous care to know a little something about you. Here's what it says in Exodus 33:17. And the Lord said to Moses, the very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Isaiah 45:3, I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the book according to what they had done. So here's the deal. We should be moved when we read this genealogy. Mahalalel lived this long. Kenan lived this long. Jared lived this long. He begat this one and that one. The Bible has entire chapters given to just names of particular real life people like you and I. This should encourage us from the Bible's perspective. It should encourage you, because God does not see you as just matter floating around in the earth. He doesn't see you as just muscle, skin, and bones. He sees you as real people. He knows you when you lay down at night. We give that stuff to Santa Claus. We give more credit to Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. We give more credit to Santa Claus for knowing us, little old us, than we give to God. We've ascribed to a man only qualities that the Lord God could ever have. So right there in these chapters is written. So I want you to get your mind around this. I want to bring this right on home, and I'm going to move on. I want you to get your mind around that. Right now, there are pages written about each one of us in the books that are held in heavenly libraries. That you have a biography that has been written about you already, and the book sits in a library in heaven. Let that be a warning to some of us. Let that be a warning, because someone is recording every deed. Not only every deed, everything that you should have done but didn't do. And they're recording why you didn't do it and how come the excuses that you would make because you didn't do it. So this should be a warning and a caution to those of us who do not know the Lord and think that we can sit idly by and just think that everything's going to work itself out. No, there is a record being kept. But for those of us who go through hard days and we're just going, Lord, have you forgotten about us? I feel like my prayers are just hitting the ceiling. I don't know what's going on. Seems like on the news, it's always bad news. My boss, he's always pressing me and I got to do more stuff. It seems like nobody cares about me. And he goes like this. I'm writing a book about you right now. I know exactly where you're at, why you're there, and I'm working all this out for your good. Trust me. Trust me. So it should serve as a great encouragement for us as Christians. Today in our society, we're being snuffed out in every arena in the world. If you're a Christian in any sphere of life, nobody wants to hear what you have to say. If you're a Christian, tell somebody you're a Christian, you're going to get overlooked because they're going to look down on you for being so foolish, for believing in something so stupid. The more you look like Christ, the more you will be hated and exiled from the world. But God himself is interested in everything that is going on in your life. He's interested. And that should cause you to live for him. Not because he's going to give you a gift or not give you a gift, but because he already loves you. He already loves you. So you're just living in light of that. So personally, we should be encouraged because God knows you and keeps a record of you. But we should also take courage corporately because we're not alone. We're not alone. God establishes a remnant. He establishes a remnant in this line that we see of all these men that are recorded here. 8 times in this chapter, we see these 3 words, and he died. While these are godly men, they have not beat the curse entirely. They are still bound under the curse of sin to die. All men will go down to die, with a couple of exceptions. But not only are they bound to die, they're in the midst of a wicked generation that is in a world that is broken and consumed by sin. So the men you see recorded in this book, oh yeah, they're real men, flesh and blood. They actually lived, ate food, walked around, and each one of them now is dying. Each one will die and has died. And so when we look, we're going, oh man, this is kind of crazy because they can start to lose hope. Brother, this guy done lived 800, 900 years. Maybe he'll make it. No, he died too. Maybe this one came up and he lived 800 years. He was a godly guy. No, he died too. And it seems like the world is itself just becoming more and more and more corrupt. More and more and more sinful and wicked. We know that because when we go to chapter 6, we will see that the world was completely off the chain. And when I say the world was completely off the chain, that it makes God upset that he even created people, that's how you know it's bad shape. He says this, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Can you imagine that? How bad does it have to be for you to grieve God to his heart to say, I regret I even made it? So sin had moved in like a plague and ruined everything. Nothing had been spared from the reach of sin. All of God's good creation had been affected. But God kept a few for himself, a few that would call upon the name of the Lord. A few that will remain faithful. A few that will just worship God in the truth. A few that will just walk this thing out for God's glory and his delight. So those recorded in this genealogy were God-fearing people. We see recorded in Hebrews 11 the account of Abel and Enoch, both in this lineage. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11, 4 through 6. So God just felt the need to pull out 2 names to highlight for us later on after the cross that there were men in that most wicked day that loved and pursued God. So that means these men were pressed on every side, but they did not buckle in the midst of a wicked situation. So much that God walked with Enoch and walked Enoch right off the earth. There's one other story, but there's a uniqueness to the very fact that in chapter 4 we see horrible things going on, and at the very same time in the world there is a man who is so closely tied to God that God says, man, you know what? I love you so much. Why don't we just go on home? All right, I'm good, God. Let's walk. And he walks right off this earth into eternity, never to feel death, never to feel pain again, never to deal with disease and decay. And so when we look at this, Enoch had lived 65 years. He fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God and Enoch were so tight, they just walked in friendship and walked together. And if you look at this, it dawned on me, Enoch was a young dude. He was 365 years old when he walked off the earth. Now, that's old to us. But when you got brothers that's living almost a millennia, he's a young guy that just loved God so much. He says, man, I just love God. I'm going to give my whole life to this. That should be a challenge to us who are young, that we shouldn't wait till we get older and then we'll try to get together. Nah, we should walk with the Lord even from our youngest days. When we get the opportunity to walk with the Lord, give all of yourself to him. And you can walk with the Lord. This should give us some good hope. This certainly gave those who were their hope, because they're in the world and the world is just dark and dim and it's broken. And they're going, man, I don't even know what's going on. And we can feel so alone in this world, but I got a father who loves the Lord and I got grandkids that love the Lord. And we're out here walking with the Lord. And though it may seem tight on every side, man, I'm hopeful because God walked with our brothers so tight that he just loved them on and took them on with him. So I know he's still with us. He hadn't abandoned us. He hadn't abandoned us. So one theologian who was constantly oppressed and scared, he said this: the design which this catalog was made was to inform us, you and I, that in the great, or rather we might say prodigious multitude of men, there was always a number, though small, who worshiped God, and that this number was wonderfully preserved by celestial guardianship. What is he saying? That this record of men right here should serve as an example and encouragement for us in our dark days. In our dark days, that God is watching out, not just for you, but for his entire people. He has you. He has you. So take courage, dear saints. Take courage, brothers and sisters, because you're not alone. These names are recorded for our encouragement. Ezra said it like this: but now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. So Ezra even noticed, he said, man, there's a few of us here that we can take courage that we're brothers and sisters in the faith, that even though this whole world is going crazy, that I can know and know for certain that I'm not alone in this thing. That God hadn't forgot about us. That God is still at work in us and through the world. And so, tomorrow when you go back to work, when you're at home with your kids by yourself, I know when you go to school and everybody seems to be running wild and not caring about the things of God and his word, and they're going to give you trouble because you came to church yesterday and talked about this fantastic God of yours, and no one will listen to you. Take courage that God has set you there for a reason, and that you are not alone in that place. So we bash the government. There are people in the government that are placed there by God himself that worship the Lord. In businesses, there are people in those businesses that we say, how could there be something like this in the world? God has placed men and women there to serve and be a watchtower for his truth in that dark place. So take courage. And I will remind you that God has saved you specifically and strategically for this time period, for your neighborhood, for your workplace, and for your school, so that you could be a light in a dark place. I'm certain that there's a Christian on your job site that's probably scared to death, and he needs you to be yourself. He needs you to tell the truth about God so that he can stand up and be himself. And so God has, that's what he's done. That's what, you know what the name Providence means? That's what Providence is. That God is not just sovereign and he floats around out here, but he's sovereign enough to intervene in the midst of the lightest and the most intricate of details to bring forth his will. So now we look at the means God would use to establish a remnant. We'll look at the means God uses to establish a remnant. Look at this, my third point, final point. God redeems relationships. He redeems relationships. Verse 29 says, When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So now you have this father who is in the midst of a world that's going crazy. He's probably tried to live a faithful life. He's probably felt the loneliness that comes with being a man that tries to walk with the Lord. And so now we hear and we see this godly lineage. He's passing it on to his son. He's praying a prayer or a prophecy, as some would say. He's prophesying over his son. So this godly lineage is in part maintained by the family relationships. So and this is what happens. This is why we got to go back to the first chapter, the first part of this chapter. And in it says, in verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So now, parents produce children in their own likeness, which is a double-edged sword. On the one hand, they're made in the image of God. On the other hand, they're broken and plagued by sin. So he made a son in his own image. So this is why we see what has happened. The image of God in man is still, he is ruling over, he is domineering over the earth. He is subduing the earth. He is doing a lot of things, but now he is not doing it in the ways that God would have him to do it. He is not honoring and worshiping God for this creation. No, he is submitting to the creation and worshiping it rather than God. So things went out of control. But listen, God is not satisfied to leave it just like that. He's not satisfied. So Adam cursed his son by disobeying God. So that's what we have now. We look at verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed. Cursed because of my father. Cursed because I'm a sinner. Cursed now my son will have to deal with this. But I'm hoping and praying that somewhere down the line, there's going to be somebody that brings us a little relief. So Lamech is praying over his son, just saying, I hope better for him. So Lamech pronounces blessing over his son. So our original father left us cursed. Lamech leaves a blessing. I want you to remember back now to the Gospels. Isn't that similar to what God says about his son? Listen to what God the Father said about Jesus. Matthew 3:17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17:5-8, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus standing there. Isn't this the same thing in Mark 1:11? And a voice from heaven came and said, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. So now it is not God has not left us in this dire strait of sin that all I have to give my son now is sinful brokenness. He's going to do it. He's going to subdue the earth, but he's still broken in this sin. No, God came. God the Father comes and pronounces blessing over his son. And then we look further. The family relationship is broken too. Family relationship is busted up. Look, we got Cain last week who killed his own brother. And what does his brother's blood do? It cries out for justice. If you recall, Cain killed his brother. And God says, yo, where's Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? Not knowing that the blood that was seeping in the ground was crying out to the Lord, asking for justice on Cain. Well, now we got another older brother now. I want you to see how he reacts. We have killed our brother Jesus, and his blood does not cry out for justice. It cries out on our behalf for mercy. I want you to, I'm going to break this down for you because you're like, what? We didn't, what? Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that in his poverty you might become rich. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Even a few weeks ago when we read the Apostles' Creed, it said, for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Now listen, that's the kind of father and brother that we need now. That's the kind of father and brother that we need now. A father that pronounces blessing over his own children. That's the kind of brother we need in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ would not say when he went to the cross, Father, crush them for they know not what they do. No, he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. They killed me, but I'm going to fight for them. So now, even now, he's sitting on the right hand of God, interceding on your behalf, asking the Father, just, hey, listen, Father, I know they tripping right now, but Lord, just give them a little bit more grace. Give them a little bit more mercy. I'm going to go back and I'm going to get them. So that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news. So now, as those who have been welcomed into the family of God, let us seek to reproduce Christ in other people. I don't want to just give you myself. I want to spread Jesus around. I don't want to just give my son my own image. I want to give my son Christ. I don't want to give my family and my neighbors and my friends me, Charlie. What Charlie ain't got nothing to offer them. You don't have nothing to offer them. But if you give them Christ, if you give them Christ. So listen, when it comes to our children and our friends, neighbors and coworkers, they are made in the image and likeness of God, but broken by sin. There is nothing we can do about that. There is nothing we can do about that, but we can do this. We can lay the groundwork for God to save our children. We can lay the groundwork for God to save our family members and neighbors and coworkers by teaching them and raising them in the truth. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 9 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts, on your house, and on your gates. So everything about our life is to be consumed by God, the worship of God. And so that anytime we come into interaction with somebody that don't know him, including your babies in your home, we want to talk to them about the Lord. We want to see to it that they are properly prepared for the gospel to penetrate their heart. We want to see to it. So I don't mind if you invite your friend to church. I don't mind that. I like that. Invite your friend, your coworker, your neighbor to church. But I hope and I pray that you've been laying the groundwork in relationship so that when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit can do the work. It's the same thing. I can't save my boys. I can't save my friends and my neighbors. I can't save them. But what I can do is teach them about Jesus. Tell them the truth so that when the Holy Spirit grabs them, they can't run. So you plant the seed and let God bring the growth in the life of others. That should give you some hope. That should give you some hope. That although it may be broken now, God specializes in redeeming what has been horribly broken. Horribly broken. So now, I know that many of you may be discouraged. I know that some of you are concerned about the world and where it is heading. I know you watch the news and you get nervous. You get fearful. You look at your bank account and you get a little queasy. It causes some frustration in your marriage. You have hard, long talks. It sends you into depression. But I'm praying that you would take courage, that these men were recorded for your sake. And this is the last verse, and I'll leave you with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and persevere their souls. Take courage. You got hope in difficult and hard days. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you will record these guys that we don't have any clue about the details of their life, but we know what you've highlighted about them. Help us, Lord, to take courage by their testimony. Help us, Lord, to take courage not only by their testimony, but by how you dealt with them in the midst of their difficulty. You were faithful to them. You preserved them. You remembered them. You wrote down and recorded everything about them. So, Lord, you knew them in order that we may be encouraged, in order that we may take hope for the future in the situation we find ourselves in. So, Lord, I pray that you would lift up our arms, that you would lift up our arms. You said those who wait on the Lord shall not grow weary and faint, but we shall run. So, Lord, I pray that those who are under the hearing of my voice, that they would run, that they would take courage, that they would not shrink back in fear, but they would walk in confidence because the Lord himself goes before them. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.